Wow, don't you love this thing about heaven? Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about that, to encourage one another in song? We appreciate the song selection tonight, Jeffrey, very much. Thank you for participating in that and for lifting me up with your voices. God's been so good to us. We've been blessed this evening with some powerful songs and a powerful reading from God's Word and a wonderfully powerful prayer. Now we're going to be looking into God's Word itself. I encourage you to turn to the book of Nehemiah. We'll be looking in chapter 4 to begin with tonight. And I think that if we'll apply our minds and our hearts to the study this evening, then we'll find some mighty powerful lessons in the book of Nehemiah. We have seen already Nehemiah with such a willingness to work, such a heart for God's people, how he desired to go back and help his people rebuild the walls of their city so they might be have security and be no longer a reproach among the people. And he goes back and he gets the people together and he encourages them to start building the wall. And they come together as one man and build it shoulder to shoulder all the way around, doing what needs to be done to get the work started and going in a really good way. But just because God's people decide that they're going to really get serious and do God's work doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. And it doesn't mean that there's not going to be any opposition to it. And so tonight, we're going to talk about working to win, overcoming opposition, and not heeding their trash talk. A number of years ago, basketball great Larry Bird walked into the locker room before the NBA three-point competition. He walks in, he looks around, and he says to the other all-stars that are sitting in the locker room, "I just came in here to see who's going to be in second place." And then he walks out and he wins the competition. Now that's what we call trash talk. Trash talk is when you try to make your opposition think that they've already lost before they ever even get started. If you've ever played sports, you've probably heard a lot of trash talk, how somebody's going to stomp you and beat you and you don't have a chance and all that sort of thing. And a lot of times that goes on even before the competition gets started. We'll find that there are people who trash talk God's people and their work as well and tell us that we can't succeed in doing what God wants us to do. From Muhammad Ali to Joe Namath to Saddam Hussein, athletes and warriors and despots all alike have used trash talk oftentimes to gain a victory before the first punch was thrown, before the first race was run, before anything was ever done. Satan knows the tactic very well and tries to use it against God's people. Denominational folks often engage in what might be called doctrinal trash talk. They may ridicule water baptism as a water salvation. Or they may ridicule our worship in song as without instruments of music as being backward. How do we respond to that kind of ridicule? How do we respond to the kind of ridicule from the world and from denominational people who tell us that the work you're doing is not the right way to do it? You could be more effective. You could do it some other way. Or it should be done some other way. Or it's not going to work the way you're doing it. It's not going to do any good. Those who are not God's people are going to be opposed to the success of His work. Some will even disguise themselves among us and try to sabotage our efforts. If the work is to be accomplished, we have to overcome their opposition. We have to win this struggle. We must win this struggle. Nehemiah faced opposition from the enemies of God's people on multiple occasions. His wise response enabled his labors to be successful, and I think they serve as a pattern for us today. In Nehemiah chapter 4, "So it happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall.'" What do you have? Sanballat and Tobiah trash talking. "This can't succeed. There's no way this is going to work. Sanballat says, 'Y'all are too weak. You can't get this done. You're feeble Jews. You're unable to revive these stones. Just look at this tremendous task that's before you. Tobiah the Ammonite says, even if you could rebuild them, even if you could stack up these stones, what you'd make is so weak that even if a little fox came up and jumped on it, it'd all fall down. It's not going to be successful. And if it is partially successful, it's not going to stand. If you're wondering what this picture is about, we'll see in a minute that Sanballat and Tobiah and some of the others send a letter that's an open letter to try to discourage Nehemiah in his work. Tonight I want you to know that people like Sanballat and Tobiah really do exist. They exist in the world today. There may be even some in this auditorium tonight who are going to trash talk the work of God, tear it down every opportunity they can get, with their mouths, with the things that they say. They really do exist. The picture on the screen is of the Elephantine papyri, or one of them at least, a papyrus, which is a collection of ancient Jewish manuscripts dating from the 5th century B.C. They come from a Jewish community that had settled at Elephantine, which is an island in the Nile River at the border of Nubia. These papyri mention by name Sanballat and Johanan, characters in the book of Nehemiah, and indicate that Nehemiah's governorship, even the time in which it lasted. I say all this to say, a lot of times when we read Old Testament stories, we think, well, did these people ever really exist? Was it really like this? Is this just a bunch of made-up stories to try to teach God's people lessons? Or what's this all about anyway? No, these were real people. They lived in time and history. Their lives were real lives. The struggles they faced were real struggles. The people they encountered as they were Nehemiah trying to do God's will, people he encountered trying to keep him from doing God's will, they were real people. And their challenges that they met were real. Just like our challenges are today. Just like the opposition that we have to doing God's work is real today, it was real to Nehemiah as well. Well, how do they respond to this? Nehemiah, first of all, is going to pray. We notice how many times he does this. Verse 4 of Nehemiah chapter 4. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So we built the wall. And the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Nehemiah and the Jews prayed that God would repay their enemies, but they did not let the trash talk distract them or keep them from working. Rather, Nehemiah says, we built the wall. A lot of people, when, you know, negative things are said about them or their work or the possibility of being successful, they just go, oh, that just takes the air right out of them. And they're going to quit. I'm here to tell you tonight, there is no quit in Nehemiah. And a little bit of talk wasn't going to stop him from doing what needed to be done. It shouldn't stop us either. We go on and see the threats of the enemies continue in verse 7. It happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were being closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired to attack, to come together and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Nehemiah's enemies determined, well, if words aren't going to do it, we'll just plot an attack. We'll do something physical to stop the work from being done. This threat coupled with a large amount of rubbish and problems in clearing that up in order to build the walls, presented serious obstacles now to the work that Nehemiah and the people were trying to do. Now there's a military threat against them, and as you go on and read in the story, there's a lot of rubbish that has to be cleared up in verse 10. So they set the watch against the night, and they make their prayer to God. But in verse 10 it says, the strength of the laborers was failing. There's a lot of rubbish. They're not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they will neither know or see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. What are you going to do, Nehemiah? Now it's not just words. Now there's a physical threat. And now the work is going to be a lot more difficult, not only because of this physical threat, but because all of this stuff you've got to clear out. You can't even get to the wall. There are so many stones and so much rubbish in the way. You can't even get to where you're supposed to be building it. So it's hard. It's hard to get this work done. What do God's people do when under threat of attack and when the work becomes very, very difficult? Some will run. Some will quit. What's Nehemiah going to do? What did I say? There's no quit in Nehemiah. It's almost like the harder it is, the better he likes it. He's just going to work. And he's going to get it done no matter how hard it is, no matter what obstacles there are. What's your attitude about doing God's work tonight? Does it matter really how hard it's going to be? Are we going to quit, brethren? I want to tell you that Nehemiah is not. So it was, in verse 12, when the Jews who dwelt near came, that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families and their swords with their spears and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. So immediately Nehemiah deploys everyone in defensive positions. There are times among God's people when we need all hands on deck. We need everybody ready to do the work, to defend the cause, to do what needs doing so we can hang together as a people. And everybody has to jump in and be willing to do what needs doing in fighting off our adversaries from the devil and in still being able to get the work done. Nehemiah deployed everybody in these defensive positions. There's a great lesson in this for us today. In the church today, as we fight our doctrinal and moral battles, we must, as Paul told the Philippians, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together, agonizing together is in the Greek, agonizing together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Listen to that. Not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. We must leave no opening for our ranks to be breached by the onslaught of the world, or by doctrinal error, or by those who would detract from our work. Now, what happens is, when the enemies hear that God's people are going to stand firm, that they're ready to defend, all of a sudden the enemies aren't so tough. They're like bullies, you know? See what happened in Nehemiah's day in verse 15? It happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing and that all of us returned, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So now the enemies, they know we're coming now and they're ready for us. There's no sense in us trying. The strength of unity among God's people just stopped the enemies of God's people in their tracks. That's a wonderful story. And yet Nehemiah isn't ready to turn his back on them. He's not ready to drop his guard. Look what it says he did. So it was from that time on, in verse 16, that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and the whole armor, and wore armor. and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. And those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other they held a weapon. Listen to me, brethren. This is how it has to be done in the church today. Sometimes we get focused just too much on building the wall, if you will, building up the church. And we neglect to see the enemies at our back. And then sometimes we get so involved in fighting the enemies that we forget to build the wall. What did these people do? With one hand, they built the wall. With the other hand, they held the sword. You've got to be ready to do both. It's not one or the other. It's both. Building the wall, defending. That's a great lesson for us today. We must continually watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13 teaches. Besides all of this, Nehemiah devised a warning system to let people know if an attack was imminent. You know, in North Alabama, tornadoes are the enemy. 1974, I believe it was, storms came through and a lot of people lost their lives because they didn't know the storms were coming through. April 27th of this year, tornadoes came through and a lot of people lost their lives, but not nearly as many as would have had we not had our warning system in place. Had we not had shelters to go to. Nehemiah realizes the wisdom of devising a warning system, and if you read the text, he has the person who sounds the trumpet to stand right next to him, and if there's any attack at all, he's to blow the trumpet, and everybody gathers to that place to fight for God's people. Reminds me of what the Apostle Paul said his work involved in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ. To this end, he says, I also labor. It's work that needs doing. Nehemiah willingly endured hardship and inconvenience in order for the work to get done. If you read in verse 21 of chapter 4, we labored in the work and half the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. Just, these guys are going through extraordinary measures. Not even changing clothes except to wash them once in a while. We're thankful for that, I'm sure they were. But not even taking off clothes except to wash them once in a while. And people who lived outside the walls of Jerusalem, they're spending the night there as guards. People working day and night to get this done. And we complain, you know, if the service goes 5 minutes over. The work of God ought to be important to us. We're willing to sacrifice. Willing to be a little bit inconvenienced. If these people could go through this, can't we be a little bit inconvenienced to get done what needs doing? Paul told Timothy to be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Endure afflictions doesn't mean as soon as things get hard, quit. It's not what it means, folks. Endure afflictions. He tells them to do the work of evangelists. Well, let's go on into chapter 6 and continue looking at the opposition and how Nehemiah overcame it. Nehemiah chapter 6. Again, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, they heard that they'd rebuilt the wall. There were no breaks in it, although at this time they'd not hung the doors or the gates. So Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? God's work has to be done. We cannot allow ourselves to be distracted from the work by things that are just not that important. Satan is always trying to make a deal with us, to try to put us in a compromising position. That's what he did with Jesus, right? In Matthew chapter 4, those are the temptations. Put Jesus in a compromising position, try to get him to do something that he really shouldn't be doing. Satan does the same thing with us today. That's what he was trying with Nehemiah. The devil wants us to think that if we just give in a little and compromise and meet him halfway and go down to the plains of Ono, that we can have peace with him and everything will be all right. As we suggested in the lesson this morning, we cannot compromise with the world. We cannot and must not. And when Nehemiah was tempted by the enemies of God's people, he said, "Oh no," to the plains of "Oh no." "Oh no, I'm not going. Why should I come down? Why should the work cease? So that I can meet with you, you who are not interested in helping us whatsoever, you who are against the cause for which I'm striving to work. I'm doing a great work and cannot come down." We need the same wisdom today to recognize those who do not love the truth and do not want the truth, who are merely trying to distract us from doing God's work. Jesus says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs." You hear him? Do not give what is holy to the dogs. He says in Matthew 15 and verse 14, "Let them alone, they are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch." Not only would Nehemiah refuse to compromise or be distracted, he also would not allow false rumors to divert his attention. If you continue the reading in verse 4, "They sent me this message four times. I answered them in the same manner. Sanballat sent his servant to me the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, 'It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall, that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, "There is a king in Judah." Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together." So they send this open letter. You know, an open letter, that's an insult. It's like letting everybody read your email. Sending an email where reply to all, you know, everybody gets to see this. Everybody gets to see the accusations that these people are making against Nehemiah. "Well, you just want to be king. Well, you just want to rebel against the king of Persia." How do you respond to false accusations, to rumors about you and your work or the work of the Lord in this place? You going to let yourself get distracted by that? Be overwhelmed by that? You know what Nehemiah does? This is a beautiful response. We need to learn this. Sometimes we get our noses all out of joint about things that people are saying about us, about the work of the Lord. We get so just concerned about all of that. You know what Nehemiah does? Listen to his response in verse 8. He says, I sent to him saying, "No such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. It's not true. You're making it up. I'm going back to work." That's all it took. He didn't have to defend every charge. He didn't have to spend all this time monkeying around with a bunch of monkeys, or as Jesus would call them, dogs and swine. Don't cast your pearls there. Nehemiah did not allow the enemies of God's people to divert his attention. He was straightforward in his denial. We need also, just quickly, let me mention, to beware of the opposition's influence among our fellow workers. I mentioned that there can even sometimes be some among God's people who are really not for God's people. They don't want the work to succeed. They'd like to see it fail, in fact. As amazing as that sounds, yet it was truly so among God's people in Nehemiah's day, and it's true even today. The enemies of God will use false teachers and false prophets to undermine the work of God. Some of these may be even active among God's people. We're warned about that in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. "There were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you," Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 30, Paul told the Ephesian elders that from among yourselves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Look what happens in Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 10. Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said to me, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you." So here's somebody who's supposed to be with the Jews. And he's saying to Nehemiah, "They're coming to kill you. They're coming to get you. Let's run into the temple and hide." Now, somebody says, "Well, is Nehemiah going to do that? Is he going..." Well, if he goes into the temple, he's not a priest, is he? What business would he have running into the temple? He's not supposed to be in there, is he? Nehemiah knows that what he's being told there is against the law of God. See, he uses a little bit of discernment, a little bit of wisdom. And we have to do the same. We have people rise up among us and we need to be afraid of this. We need to go and do this in response to that. Wait a minute. Is that in God's book? Does God allow for that to be done? Nehemiah knew that that wasn't right. I said, "Should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." And I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Nehemiah was careful to compare what they said with God's will. And we should use the same approach. We should use exactly that approach. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Nehemiah faced that. He wasn't just going to believe something because somebody said it. How do we test the spirits? How do we know? If you go down in that same context in 1 John chapter 4, here's how. John says in verse 6, "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." How do you know the difference between right and wrong? What do the apostles say? John says, "He who is of God hears us," listens to the apostles, the word of God. That's how you know. That's how you test. Test all things. Hold fast that which is good. Nehemiah was a tester of things that he heard. And he wasn't going to allow false teaching or false information to keep him from doing the work. God will help us finish the work in spite of our adversaries, in spite of all of the opposition, in spite of every obstacle. If we will trust Him and follow His way, His work can be accomplished. His work can be accomplished right here at Eastside, brethren, in the way that He wants it done, in the magnitude that He wants it done. If we will dedicate ourselves to doing the work, no matter what opposition arises, no matter what the obstacles are. In Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 15, "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. 52 days earlier, Nehemiah had stood there looking at a task that I'm sure he thought could not be accomplished by himself in his lifetime. 52 days. By the power of God and the will of people who had a mind to work. There's power in that, brethren. There's power. This incredible accomplishment occurred in the clear light of human history. It's not some fairy tale, young people, that this happened this way. These walls were built. They were later destroyed by the working of God through men also. Here's an article from the Jerusalem Post, November 28, 2007, which details the uncovering of the fallen, broken down walls, the stones that were used apparently by Nehemiah and these workmen to build this wall. As you read the article, and I won't go through all of it, you'll find that Dr. Eliot Mazar, in charge of this excavation just right outside Jerusalem, has uncovered these walls, and there's not any doubt really that they are the walls from Nehemiah's day and time. There are a lot of artifacts and things that were uncovered with them that definitely date the stones that she found to Nehemiah's day, now in rubble. Of course, they've been destroyed since then, again, but definitely built during that day and time. Fantastic discovery. Here's a photograph of those walls. Dr. Mazar is down in the corner wearing a kind of a burgundy blazer. She has a student standing on top of the rocks. These rocks have been moved since they were discovered. They're piled up here. They're originally scattered out. And some of the artifacts also. My point is, the building of the walls was a real thing. These people really did accomplish this. You have not only artifacts of it, but record of it, even outside the Bible. This happened because God's people were determined and because God blessed them to do this work. God will help us finish the work in spite of our adversaries. Paul wrote about his work in Ephesus that a great and effective door is open to me and there are many adversaries. Listen to that. It's just exactly what Nehemiah was experiencing. A great and effective door is open. There are many adversaries. What are we going to do? Quit? Run? Lay down and die? We're going to get up and work. Like Paul, we can do all things through God who strengthens us, even today. 1 John 5 and verse 4. Connecting up what we're saying tonight, maybe even with the lesson this morning. Here's the victory that overcomes the world. This morning we talked about worldliness and all that is in the world and the love of the world. Here's what beats the world. Here's the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith. You believe in God. You believe that His work is right. You believe in what He can do through you. And get it done. Tonight, there may be someone here who's facing the world, seeing how big and ugly and dark it is. Maybe you don't think you can win in your personal battle. I'm here to tell you that you can. You're going to have to work. You're going to have to strive. You're going to have to struggle. But with your faith and the power of God, if you can believe it, God can do it through you, in you. If He's promised it, you can win. Are you ready to take that step to say, I'm going to be a worker for the Lord, no matter what? Please come while we stand and while we sing.